Good morning and welcome. Wanted to start or the lesson today, I really wanted to go on to hitting the question, what would happen if someone were to die without ever hearing about Jesus? As Americans, we celebrate this idea that we are all men are created equal, we're all equal. Our statement is in the Declaration of Independence, grounded on this biblical truth that we are all image bearers of God, and therefore we have intrinsic worth. It's a beautiful idea. However, in our world today, that idea has kind of moved over to all beliefs are equally valid. All ideas are equally valid. Applied to faith, this means that all religious groups should be treated as equal. Faith becomes a matter of taste versus truth. And the cardinal sin of this culture is that if one person were to stand up and say, my belief is true and yours is not, the honorable route is to quietly live out your beliefs in silence, really. This line of thought has become normal to us, that people do not have to trust in Jesus in order to go to heaven. So there's no need for us to worry about telling people about Jesus, telling them the way to Jesus. There's no worry about, well, where will they go? Will they go to heaven or not? There's no need for anyone to embrace the truth of Christianity, as if going to people, there was no longer an urgent need to go to them. I think we struggle with these tendencies to some extent, and I want to explore, hopefully with open minds and open hearts, about what God's truth is with that. So, what happens if someone who dies never knowing or hearing about Jesus? By not answering this question, we kind of lose the urgency of we need to go and tell people. We live as if they die, there's no need to worry about them. But I want to ask the question, is that biblical? I want to start with a brief look at the book of Romans. We get to Romans 9, chapter 1, verse 19. It says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So Romans starts off, Paul talking about how every person knows there's a God. If we're looking, if we're honestly looking, we can tell there is a God. Of course, not all people believe that. We get to verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So all people, at some point in their life at least, have rejected God. All people, including me and you, the man in the African bush, have rejected God, following God. We easily forget that we distort things in our minds. We think, oh, it's okay, we can reason things in our minds. We get to this next section here of this idea that all people are guilty before God. In the first part, 1:18 to 2:16 of Romans, Paul talks about how the Gentiles have sinned. Then he goes on to talk in the next part till we get to chapter 3 of how the Jews have sinned. He turns the table on them. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, we see this concluding remark of Paul. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. All people, regardless of religious, cultural, or ethnic backgrounds, stand guilty before God. We see that through looking at the beginning of Romans here. Paul puts it in his own words in chapter 3, verse 19. Every mouth will be silenced, and the whole world will be held accountable to God. Suppose you ask, what happens to the innocent guy in the middle of Africa who dies without ever even hearing that there is a Jesus? My confident answer to you is that, based on God's word, I would say that man will go to heaven. Listen to it very specifically. What happens to the innocent guy in Africa who never hears Jesus? What happens when he dies? This is how most people word the question, and the reality is the innocent guy in heaven will go, or in Africa will go to heaven because he's innocent. He has no need of a Savior. But the innocent guy does not exist, is the point of Romans, in Africa or anywhere else. We bias the question by believing there are innocent people. Instead, there are people all over the world who stand guilty before God, in need of knowing the gospel. All too often, we assume that we deserve heaven, that God owes us heaven. Unless we do something really bad, then we could go to hell. But as we have seen in Romans, this is not the truth. Paul concludes this teaching here in Romans 3, verse 20, by saying, "There is no one, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." We become conscious of our wrong that we have done. Not only is every person guilty before God, but there's nothing we can do to change it. Even in our attempts to follow and prove that we can make our way to heaven, we find only that how incapable we are of it. Even our attempts show us how far we are from being able to do that. This applies to every person in the world. At Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul has concluded, all people know God, all people reject God, all people stand guilty before God, and all people stand condemned for rejecting God. But look at Paul's next words. This is where he kind of turns it around. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 22 kind of paves that God has made a way. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. From chapter 3, verse 27 onward, he explains how it is by faith in God's actions, not in ours, that we are saved. It's by what God has done. Through chapters 4 and 5, he kind of goes in depth about how he paved the way, how God is the only way. We come to the conclusion within that people can't come to God without faith in Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith in Christ is the only way, by means by which we are saved. But many Christians have come to the conclusion that if certain people around the world have never heard the gospel, then that gives them a free pass into heaven. Such people will go to heaven because, after all, they never had the opportunity to know about Jesus. But thinking with this logic, what's the conclusion? It asserts that these people will be with God in heaven precisely for the reason of they never even knew who he was. Their not hearing about Christ gives them a free pass into heaven. We see the practical implications of that. If people will go to heaven precisely because they never heard about Jesus, then the worst thing we could do would be to go to them and tell them about Jesus. Beforehand, they had no clue about Jesus, and we assumed they were going to heaven. Now that we've done that, we are opening the opportunity that they might actually go to hell, if we go by that logic. We kind of look at that and say, what injustice are we doing if we go and tell people about Jesus then, if that's the logic that we live on? But Jesus is the only way, and Jesus does need to be told to other people. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We long for there to be a way for others who have never heard about Jesus to go to heaven. We are sure that God would in his love not allow people to go to hell because they've never heard of Jesus. Again, we need to be careful in considering the ramifications of this conclusion. If we conclude that people can get to heaven apart from following Christ, having faith in Christ, then this would mean there's something else they can do to get to heaven, that Jesus isn't the only way. Romans and all of Scripture is abundantly clear on this point. Faith in Christ is necessary for salvation. With this, we seem to arrive at yet another dismal point. If people can't come to God apart from faith in Christ, and if more than a billion people have never even heard of Christ, then there's a serious problem that exists. This problem leads us to the final assertion of Romans. In chapter 10, Christ commands his church to go to people. Paul quotes an Old Testament verse from the book of Joel and then considers the implications. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent?" These verses don't just depict Paul's rhetorical skill, but declare a picture of God's redemptive plan, of what we must do. In these three short verses, we see God's design for taking the gospel to all the world, including the billions of people who have never heard. But let's take that in reverse order here. Look at the scriptures backwards here. Starting with the end point here, with the last verse, you see God's plan involves sending his servants. Then continuing to move backward from the passage, we see what those servants do. They preach. Every servant of God is intended to go and proclaim the gospel. Every single one of us. We've been through this already in this series here. This is God's plan. He sends his servants, and his servants preach. Next, when his servants preach, people hear. Now, unless we're preaching to a wall, people will hear our message. So the plan is progressing. God sends his servants preach, and people hear. When they hear, they will believe. Now, this is not a statement to say that every person who hears the word of God is going to believe, but that is what brings about them believing, is they must hear it. They must be preached. This is obviously not true practically or scripturally that everybody's going to believe, but we see it progressing. We get to the last two steps here of God's plan. When hearers believe, they will call upon the name of the Lord. When they call upon his name, they will be saved. So there you have it, kind of the simplistic thing of God's divine plan for the gospel of God's people. Now, calling on the name of the Lord and believing and being saved are deeper than the surface level we've kind of just introduced. I think that we do know that. It calls us to action, calling on the name of the Lord, acting as if you believe what God has said and doing it, right? So now the question of looking back at what we've just talked about, is there any place where this plan can break down? Think about it. Obviously, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what God's promise is. God's not going to change what he does. Everyone who believes will call. Whenever you believe in God, you're going to act different. You're going to do what God has said when you believe. Many who hear, not all, but many, will believe. People will hear the gospel when they preach it to them, and God is still definitely most in the job of sending his servants. That means there's only one potential breakdown in this process. His people willing to go. And that's where we need to be careful of, making sure that we go. God has kind of stated, we are his plan. He has not showed us a plan B. Of course, God does have the power. He can write it in the clouds so that everybody can read the gospel of Jesus. But in his infinite wisdom, God has chosen to use his people. We don't understand all of why he did, but he says, this is the perfect plan. This is what I want to do. He's chosen us to be ambassadors. And we see many stories of where God has intervened. God has shown himself to people through visions and dreams in the Bible. But whenever we read the book of Acts, there's always a human agent in God's spreading the word. Even when there's dreams and visions, he always sends someone there to explain things. And I think that's God still wants us to be going. If this is true, then the implications of our life are huge. We don't have time to waste. It's interesting, though, to me that one of the questions Christians ask most is, what is God's will for my life? I don't know what God's will is. How do I find that out? Many Christians have almost assumed that if God would just come down and tell me what he wants me to do with my life, I'd do it. I'd obey it. But God already has. The answer is clear. The will of God for you and me and every one of his followers is to urgently tell people about him so that they know, so that everyone at least has heard about Jesus. They can make their own decision, and that's not on us. But we need to make it known to everyone, particularly the people who have never even heard of Jesus. The question is not, what is God's will? The question is, will I do God's will? On a scorching November day, in the middle of Africa, a man named David was sitting, talking with his friend Boleyn. They were sipping tea, talking about his friend Boleyn's life. It's been 20 years of civil war that they're sitting near. There were so many Christians who have been persecuted and killed in this particular area. Boleyn had been separated from his family and had to raise himself on his own. But as he looked across at his friend David, you can see he's got this striking smile, this contagious smile. They were talking about how God had called Boleyn, bringing him into Christ when he could trust no one else, about the plans that God had for his future. And in the middle of this conversation, Boleyn looks at his friend David in the eyes and said, "David, I'm going to impact the world." It's kind of an interesting statement. Here's a guy in the African bush who had almost no resources, had barely ever seen any more of the world than the villages that surrounded him. A guy who, by all outward standards of the world, would never be able to change his status of life. And David asked him, "Boleyn, how are you going to impact the world?" And he said, "I'm going to make disciples of all nations." So you're going to impact the world by making disciples of all nations. That grin immediately spread across his face. And he said, "Why not?" And he went back to drinking his tea. And that thought just kind of sticks with me about that. Why not? We oftentimes think of reasons why not, why we shouldn't do that. We're too busy with our life. We have different excuses, really. But he asked it in such innocent, idealistic passion. He was not only optimistic enough to think that he could impact the world, but he was confident to know how he was going to, how his Savior had told him, "Go and make disciples." He really believed that in obeying Jesus' command that he was going to impact the world. Sounds idealistic, I know. Impact the world. But doesn't it also have a ring of biblicalness to it? Of this is what Jesus' plan was, is? The formal definition of impact is a forcible contact between two things. And God has set us up for impact with the world, to change the world. And what if it's not only biblical, but God has designed it so that it is possible for us? There's a general vagueness among contemporary Christians about the next step. How do we make God known in all nations? Do we walk out into the streets and just start proclaiming what the gospel says, of reading the Bible out loud so that everybody can hear it? What does all this look like in our day-to-day lives? His command and will for us is that we make disciples of Christ. Jesus reminds us that disciples are not mass-produced. Jesus doesn't give us an overnight procedure. Disciple-making is not easy. It's trying, it's messy, it's slow, it's tedious, and even at times it's painful. It is all these things because it's relational. You've got to meet with people. Jesus has not given us an effortless step-by-step formula for impacting the world. He has given us people and he said, "Live for them, love them, teach them, lead them, serve them. Lead them to follow me, lead them to lead others to follow me." What he wants is a people who will do as he did, love as he did, serve as he did, teach as he did. In the process, God's plan will be carried out. The gospel will be taken to all nations if we simply do what he's told us to do. No buts, no excuses about it. One thing we got to remember about disciple making is it involves going. And if we never go, we never make disciples. It involves intentionally taking the gospel to people where they live, work, and play, getting into their homes versus expecting them to come to us. Speaking to people at every moment and in every context that we find ourselves in, we are able to, if we're willing to, tell people about Jesus. Disciple-making involves inviting people to see the life of Christ in action and experience the love of Christ in each person. So I have this question. Are you a receiver or are you a reproducer? Let me illustrate the difference. Imagine you're in a foreign country. You walk into a thatched hut where people are there waiting to hear what you have to say about God's word. And immediately, you lose eye contact with every single one of them because they're writing down every single word you say. And when they're done, when you're done teaching them, they come up to you and say, "We're going to translate every word you said into our language so that we can teach about God's word." They were not listening to receive, but to reproduce. Now, journey with me to the U.S., a worship service in the U.S. Some people have their Bibles open. Some people didn't even bring their Bibles. A few people are taking notes, but for the most part, they are passively sitting in the audience. While some are probably disengaged, some are intently listening to what is being said. listening to God's word to hear, how does it apply to my life, right? But the reality is few are listening in order to reproduce. We are by nature receivers. Even if we have a desire to learn God's word, we still listen from a default self-centeredness that Jesus encourages us we need to get out of. It's not about self, it's about God. What can I get out of this is the question oftentimes we center around when we meet together. But what if we change the question whenever we gather to hear God's word to, what does God want me to do with this? How can I retell this to people? What if we begin to think, how can I listen to the word of God so that I am equipped to teach the word? This changes everything. All of a sudden, the pen and paper come out. Note-taking is not a measure of how committed you are to God, but if we were serious about this, we want to make sure we get it right, right? When we realize we have the responsibility to teach the word, it changes everything about how we hear the word. It also changes who hears the word. Now, God's word and lessons aren't just stopping with whenever we hear it. We are now seeking to take it to other people. Now the word of God is no longer just being heard in this building. It's going to be reproduced in our community, talking to people about what we know about God's word. It's multiplying because people are no longer just listening to God's word for what his intent is for them, and it stops there. Imagine leading someone to faith in Christ, and then you see them being baptized into Christ. Now what? How is she or he going to learn about prayer? How are they going to learn about Bible study? Think about it. What would be the most effective way for someone to learn about prayer? Sign them up for a 1-hour-a-week class on prayer? Or to invite them into your personal life and to show them how you pray? What would be the most effective way for a new follower of Christ to learn how to study the Bible? To sign them up for a 1-hour Bible study? Or to invite them into your home and say, this is what I know of how to study the Bible, sharing with them, teaching them of how to do it on their own. This raises the bar in our Christianity. In order to teach someone else to pray, we need to know how to pray. In order to teach to read the Bible, we need to know how to do it ourselves. In order to help someone, we need to be able to do it ourselves. We need to know these things. But this is the beauty of disciple making. When we take the responsibility of helping others grow in Christ, it automatically moves our Christianity up a notch, takes us to the next level of we need to know it. So, who wants to take that next level, make it to that next level? Who wants to raise the bar of their Christianity and go that next step? That's the challenge this week. Maybe you've not followed Christ, and so you're starting at level one of hearing his word, deciding if you want to believe it or not, being baptized into Christ because you believe in what he has said. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while, and you need to take it up a notch. You need to be willing to go. You need to be willing to open up the word more often. Whatever it may be, if you have that need, I encourage you to try and do that. And if you have anything that we can pray over you for, please come tell me during this next song as we stand and as we sing.